We welcome you to Bible study this morning as we continue our study of the book of Acts. We welcome all those who are here and all those joining us listening to the radio this morning. We are in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." All right, this is the same Philip that was chosen as one of the seven back in chapter 6, the gospel in the area of Samaria. Okay, we talked about that last time. This is the same Philip. Okay? Now, he's instructed by an angel to go about this work. And he prescribes exactly where he should go. Specifically. And notice, and he rose and went. Okay? He doesn't argue. He doesn't say, okay, really? He just goes. He does it. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now, several things about this man. He is an Ethiopian, and that is testified to, which makes him a Gentile, right? But there's more to it. The next phrase, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. So, he was indeed a Gentile, but he also followed the teachings of the Jewish religion and worshiped the God of Israel. We surmise that maybe at this time there was a major feast in Jerusalem, and that's why he came. But he is a very important person because he handles the treasure of the queen. So this is not some slave. This is a high official, a Gentile. A Gentile Jew. And yes, the Jews did seek to convert people to Judaism. That is attested to. Okay? And so this is in Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia at that point was thought of as the end of the earth. From where they were in Palestine. And that kind of fits in, you know. Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Well, this would have been the end of the earth to the people that were living there. Long way away. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. You got to remember, folks, at this time there is no New Testament. Not a word has been written. All they had was the Old Testament scriptures. There was no New Testament. It would be years after this that the first books in the New Testament would be written. So naturally, he was reading from Isaiah. And Isaiah is called the Gospel of the Old Testament because there's so much in it about the gospel. And the Spirit said to Philip, now it's not an angel, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. This is Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. And of course, chapter 53 is totally about Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. So that's what he's reading. That is a perfect place for Philip to start teaching the gospel. I mean, this is divine, folks. He could have been reading out of Obadiah, okay? But he was reading Isaiah. So it's perfect. And then the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? It's actually a very astute question. From studying ancient literature and what was going on at this time, even in Judaism, people were not putting the prophecy of Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, together with the Davidic Messiah. They weren't putting that together. And the reason was they did not see at this point or later that when the Davidic Messiah came, the son of David, that he would be defined by suffering. Incompatible. David had been the great king. David had been the conqueror. David had been the victor. And yet Isaiah 53 is talking about suffering. Vicariously. In behalf of others. And they had not put that together. And so, it's a logical question. Is it the prophet? Is he talking about himself or someone else? And so, Philip knew exactly what he was talking about. And so, it says, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Okay? So in other words, this passage was the launching point for all the gospel that Philip taught this man. And there would be plenty there in Isaiah 53. And probably beyond. He probably taught them, this man, lots of things from not only Isaiah, but beyond. Okay? Now the next verse. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" How did he know about baptism? We can only assume that that was part of Philip's teaching. When Peter on Pentecost, he preached to the people, "Repent and be baptized." That may have been a part of any proclamation of the gospel at this time, so that he would have heard of baptism. All right? And so he asked to be baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. All right. So he's baptized. Now, this passage in Acts chapter 8 has basically formed the practice in many, many churches, not just Lutheran, but other denominations, about how we practice baptism with adults. We baptize infants, but you can't teach an infant. So we have always gone following this. We instruct adults, and then we baptize them. Now, to raise a pastoral question, how much instruction? Well, this eunuch didn't have a 16-week course in the chariot, okay? Couple hours at most. And so while many go through the entire instruction class, my practice was always, if somebody comes to me and says, "I want to be baptized," we're going to do it, and we're going to do it fast. Okay? We're going to teach them the basics, the triune God, sin, salvation, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. We're doing the baptism. Okay. And we'll take care of the rest of it later. So, but this has formed the church's practice of baptism, that we instruct and then we baptize. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Actually says it snatched him. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Okay, so this man now knows the gospel and takes it to Ethiopia. And we know today that Ethiopia is a very Christian country. And it may have started right here. It started, in fact, now, Concordia Seminary, when I was there, we always had Ethiopian students. They were always sending men to study at the seminary from Ethiopia. So now, you know, just in chapter 8, we've expanded to the Samaritans, and now, in this case, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay. In this chapter. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, we will hear of Philip later in Acts. But here's the thing. Through the dating of Paul's journeys, the next time we hear of Philip is going to be 20 years later. It will be 20 years later when he is spoken of in Acts again. So we'll get there. But for now, he is in the area of Samaria. Okay? And it says when we read of him again that he had four daughters. And they were all prophetesses. So, quite the family. So much for Philip. Now, we begin to focus on Saul. Ultimately, Paul. But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound in chains to Jerusalem. This you would call extradition, okay? Extradition. That was allowed in the Roman Empire, and Rome had actually granted extradition rights to the Jews in Jerusalem. When Stephen was killed, we read about that there was a great persecution and a great dispersion of the people. Many of the believers in Christ in Jerusalem left Jerusalem because of the persecution there and dispersed to other places. Notice it's called the Way. Okay? It's called the Way. Later on, we'll get to where it's called Christians, but we're still not there. It's the Way. And so, Saul hated it so bad that he just didn't persecute the believers in Jerusalem. He went out of town to do it. He chased people who believed in Christ to other places. That's how much this man hated the Christian church, that he would go out of town to do this. So he got these extradition letters from the high priest so he could go to Damascus and try to find Christians who had fled Jerusalem and bring them back to Jerusalem to put them in jail. Okay? So you can see how he truly was the great persecutor of the church. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and that's up north, okay? And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" It's always commented on that he calls him Lord. It would have been logical for him to simply say, "Who are you, sir?" But he calls him Lord. He said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now that must have rocked him to the core. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. All right. Don't think that the not eating and not drinking was some religious fast. No. It's shock. He's in total shock. Okay? Total shock. And he cannot see. The light has blinded him, literally. The light has blinded him. And so for 3 days, he just simply sat there. Because, and this, of course, is the conversion of St. Paul. We've all read it. There's no flashy language. It just happened. Okay? It just happened. And everything changes. Everything changes. God is still working. Pastor Schutte said this morning, sometimes you got to wait. Well, Paul had to wait 3 days. And unbeknownst to him what the future would hold. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Okay? He is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So the Lord was telling this to Ananias, but at the same time, the Lord was giving Saul a vision that this very man was going to come and lay hands on him so he could see again. So it's no surprise when Ananias shows up to the Apostle Paul. None whatsoever. God is orchestrating all of this. All right. But Ananias answered, Ananias a little hesitant, folks. Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. In other words, Lord, you're really going to send me to this guy? I don't want to go because I don't want to have this turned against me. So he was hesitant to go. But the Lord said to him, go. Okay, go. That was like when Elijah was down on the mountain of God and he'd walked 450 miles and the first thing God says is, go back. Okay? Okay. Go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now notice it's not exclusively just Gentiles. It's Jews also. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's ironic because Saul was making the Christians suffer for believing in Christ. And now Christ said, I'm going to show him what real suffering is for my name. Okay? So the tables were turned. The tables were turned. And Saul would be on the side of the suffering persecution. Okay? So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Okay, so Ananias does exactly what God told him to do, and Saul, sight is restored, he's baptized. And then we're going to talk about some things here, because this is where we get into trying to order Paul's life. Because the account given by Luke in Acts and the account given by Paul when he writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1 and 2 somehow have to go together. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But right now, notice, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. So originally he was going to the synagogues to carry them off into prison. Now he's preaching the gospel, saying he is the Son of God. The only time this phrase is used in Acts, Son of God. Okay? Only time. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, the logical question is, just how much did Jesus teach him when he was laying on the ground when he appeared to him? How much? And what? Because he's gone from the greatest persecutor to now proving that Jesus is the Christ by using the Old Testament scriptures in 3 days. In 3 days. It is miraculous, okay? Beyond understanding. Now we're beginning to get into this time thing. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. We don't know how many many is. Okay? We just don't know. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Okay? So they were watching the gates, but he got away through the wall. Now, here's the timing stuff. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. All right, now we get into this timing because we know that after Paul's conversion, he disappeared for 14 years. 14 years. Now, as we stop and think about that, and it says he went to Arabia, this man's life totally changed. And it may have literally taken 14 years to sort it all out. Sort it all out. But we know he was gone for 14 years. He says it in Galatians chapter 2. Now, we believe that this trip to Jerusalem occurred before that 14 years. Okay? We believe it occurred before that 14 years. All right, so they didn't believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Now notice, in this Damascus, he had an envoy, so to speak, who took care of him, and that was Ananias. When he gets to Jerusalem, it's Barnabas. God has ordered this. Okay? God has ordered this. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. Hellenists were Jews who spoke Greek. There were even Jewish synagogues where they spoke Greek in the Jewish synagogue. These were the Hellenists. Okay? These were the Hellenists. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. All right. Now, we believe that this brief visit in Jerusalem was the brief visit he talks about in Galatians, where he met Peter, but that Peter was the only disciple, apostle he met. Because in the book of Galatians, he's defending himself against those that said that his authority did not come from God, but from men. And so he's talking about this visit to Jerusalem and how minimal it was. It was described there as 15 days that he was in Jerusalem. 15 days. Then, this says he went to Tarsus. He may have, but that's after that when this 14 years occurred. And we know that it did occur. He says it's occurred. And by dating his conversion and dating his first missionary journey, there is a huge gap. Okay? So that's the best way to put this together. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. All right, so it's kind of saying that once Saul stopped persecuting the church, the persecution went down. And, of course, then there was more and more the preaching of the gospel. The decline of traditional Judaism, we might say corrupted Judaism, in Jerusalem, and the proclamation of the gospel, and it's talked about that there was peace in Judea and Galilee and Samaria where Jesus had described it was going to go. As we get a little farther in Acts, it's going farther. But we can see the concentric circle of the gospel proclamation getting bigger. Okay? Getting bigger. And so now Acts does not turn completely to Saul, Paul, yet. There are still some more, a couple of more chapters about Peter. And then about chapter 13, that's it. It's Paul from there to the end. But we're not quite there yet. There's transition going on. In fact, Peter is mentioned in the next account. Okay. Let's stop there. Our microphone man is not here. So ask your question. I'll repeat the question so that those listening on the radio can hear. Yes. Okay, the question is, do we have any idea how old Paul was at his time of conversion? No. We simply do not know, it would be speculation. It would just be speculation. Okay. Okay, Jim? Okay, the question is, were those that were with Saul on the road to Damascus converted also to Christianity? We do not know that. It says that they heard, but they didn't see the figure of Jesus. Certainly, you would think Saul ultimately would have told them what happened. Okay? They probably would have asked, what did you see? And he may have told them. But we have no account or what happened to those people. Ruth, you had your hand up? Yes. I don't know. Do you, Pastor Thomas? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because when someone confesses that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and says, can I be baptized? I'm getting with it. Okay? I'm getting with it. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Repentance is a very misunderstood concept. And repentance, true repentance, cannot be separated from faith. Because the very concept of repentance is you repent of your sins knowing that Jesus Christ is going to forgive you. You cannot have true repentance in the heart if you don't know that Jesus died for you and is going to give you forgiveness and eternal life. If you don't know that, why repent? Why? Don? We do not know. The question is, why 14 years after it seems he had the gospel straight, he could preach about it in Damascus and Jerusalem, and then he goes away for 14 years? Well, God may have had other things in mind. Okay, if you look back, great things happen, as Pastor Schutte said today, after waiting. Okay? After waiting. Moses waited years. Abraham waited years for a son. Elijah waited 40 days and 40 nights. This we can only see as God's time of preparation. And we dare not second guess it. Bud, you had your... with the local authorities. Yes, there's... yes. And how long it was, and what the issues behind the scenes were. Yeah, Ruth? The whole thing. Well, yeah, look at it this way. What if something happened to you this afternoon that made you think that you were supposed to forget everything that's happened to you to this point in your life? Start over a different way. Would you process that by Monday morning? That's what happened to Saul. Total change. Total change. All right. We're out of time. Dennis, quick. Son of God. Now I wouldn't say that. Don't be too quick with that. That sounds like a Lutheran answer. Maybe a little too Lutheran for this early. But certainly, that's like there's an office over at the Senate headquarters, and they're still trying to prove that Adam spoke German. But at any rate, the fact is that the Father and the Son, yes, the Holy Spirit, they're still, you know, that's new. That's new, yeah. All right. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.